Well, as we get started, I just want to say, I don't know if you read this week's newsletter, but this is a weird Sunday for a couple reasons. One is it's great. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and this is a great one. We light four candles, and we're almost at Christmas. But this Sunday actually also has a really special moment in my ministry, in the life of our church. This Sunday, with this reading, we have just worked through the entire Bible together in the last 8 years, which is ridiculous and amazing and so cool. And some of you have been in every Bible study over the last 8 years and have not just gone through the Bible, but you've gone through the Bible deep, 2, 3, even 4 times because of the way we've done it. And it's cool and amazing. And I hope that at this place, you have a sense of God's story, the ways that the scriptures are calling us to know who God is, to see Jesus more clearly. And what a powerful final reading. This short little letter is kind of tucked away in the New Testament. It could be missed, but for a final reading to give us some indication of what God is at work doing in the world, setting captives free, making all things new. We get a glimpse of it in this, and so it's awesome. It's really cool. Let me pray just for the rest of our time together, and I want to give you kind of a clarity of expectation for the rest of the service. We don't always have, so after my message, we'll come to the table together. And after that, there's going to be announcements, but it's more than announcements, but it's going to be longer than usual, and hopefully not boring. But I just want to make sure when we get to that moment, you're not thinking like service is going to be over in 3 minutes and you're like, wait, what's going on here? So expectations are modified. You're welcome. Pray with me. God, we are so grateful to be here in this place this morning. There is nothing all that special about these square feet that we are in right now. The power and the beauty of this moment is that your children, your saints, your church, the body of Christ is gathered in spirit. And so we, God, thank you that you are in this place with us, that you are at work in our hearts and our lives. You are at work transforming us. You are forming us together as one people. God, what a gift it is to come here, to listen to your word read, to sing praises of your eternal spirit, of your incredible Son. Father, your goodness, it overwhelms our lives. Just thinking about last week and the celebration of joy that we had. And now, God, to set our hearts and our minds on your love, to consider the power of your love to change us forever. May we hear what your Spirit is saying to the churches, and may we respond as your love overflows from us and into others. We love you and we praise you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I didn't actually realize it and connect these two things, but the story I want to share with you to open this morning also starts about 8 years ago, around the same time that we were beginning this read-through of the Bible. About 8 years ago, there was a young man started coming with his mom to our community breakfast. Mom was living in her car at the time, and her son was living with his dad. But she would pick him up on Sunday mornings and bring him here to breakfast. David was in middle school when we met him. And he would come to breakfast in these dress suits that were several sizes too big. Sitting across the table from each other, eating breakfast, I learned a lot of things about him, but I learned the story of these oversized suits. They were his grandfather's. When he had died, David had been allowed to take something that belonged to him, and David wanted the suits. And you don't just take suits for no reason. He wanted to wear them. But he's also in middle school, so middle school boys aren't generally wearing suits to school. And so weekly breakfast with mom at church, it just felt like the right place. I learned a ton about David over these breakfasts week after week. Life at home was pretty rough. He had turned at one point to drugs as a way to cope. He was struggling in school, and he didn't think he could believe in God. At least not the angry, punishing God that his dad had threatened him with. One week, out of nowhere, David and his mom were just gone. No notice, no text message, no connection. They just disappeared, at least for a few months. And I was busy getting ready for service one Sunday morning when I saw David walking up the hallway to find me. And I was super excited to see him, but he looked a little nervous. And as we sat down and we were talking, he told me that he had just gotten out of a rehab program. He'd gotten in trouble with drugs a second time, and his dad sent him away to this program. But now he was out. Now he was clean, and he was ready for a fresh start. But he needed some community service. And our breakfast had been a meaningful place for him and his mom, so he thought maybe that would be a place where he could serve and he could help. And that was the beginning of his work in the kitchen. Even after David's required community service was over, he just kept volunteering. And maybe for 6 months, David and his mom were back at breakfast almost every week. Just now, David was helping cook it before eating it. We picked up our conversations where we had left off, and we ate together most weeks. Until again, out of nowhere, one week, David and his mom were just gone. I reached out. I had contact numbers now. I tried to figure out what was going on, but I couldn't get a hold of him. Next Sunday, mom was back, but David wasn't. And she asked to talk to me privately as she was trying to hold it together. David had been taken by Child Protective Services. There had been reports about abuse at home. And David was now living in foster care. He was somewhere in the system, and she couldn't find him, and she was desperate, and she just begged me to pray. And so we prayed together there, but I also promised her that I would pray and that I would try to do what I could to help. And that week, I was able to get into contact with him, and we connected, and he gave me an update, and they were moving him out of a random foster home to live with some family somewhere out in Castro Valley, but Castro Valley's a long ways away, and he was gonna have to ride BART and the bus to Livermore for school every day. An already tough situation was gonna be a lot tougher. But that weekend, I was able to give his mom an update, and she was able to experience some relief. And then she said something that would forever change my family. She said, "I just wish he could live with you and your family. I know he'd be safe. That's all I want for him." And over the next few months, Jane and I went on a pretty wild journey with God, praying and talking. And many of you have heard the story before, and you know kind of what brought Jane to the place of saying, "I think we need to bring David into our home." But God led us to bring David into our family, and we became David's foster parents, or technically what's called fictive kin. Love changed our world. Love transformed our relationships. In our passage this morning, we see the power of love to change the world. Where the love of God is real and present and experienced, relationships are fundamentally transformed. In this tiny letter that some call Philemon and some call Philemon, Paul is writing to a dear brother named Philemon or Philemon. It's pronounced both ways. In verse 8, Paul tells Philemon why he's writing. He says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul has this dilemma. The love of Jesus requires something of his brother Philemon. And Paul has been trying to decide how to persuade Philemon to do what love requires. Should Paul, an authorized apostle of Jesus, I mean, right? You can, an apostle of Jesus, you could feel the weight of it, right? A man who had incredible authority in the church. Should he just command Philemon's obedience? I mean, Paul is allowed to do it. There are other places where Paul does command Christians to obey. And maybe we're not surprised by this, but Paul tells us, I'm bold enough to do it if I need to. But Paul feels compelled to go a different way entirely. Paul wants to gently remind Philemon that the love of Jesus, the love that is the very center of our life together, the center of our faith, that love has certain implications for how we live with others. And so Paul writes gently and relationally. But here's the question, right? What is Paul expecting of Philemon? What does Paul think love should look like in Philemon's life? Well, it has to do with a young man named Onesimus. In verse 10, we read, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So already, right, you can see how love is transforming relationships. Paul and some guy named Onesimus have gone from being complete strangers to now they are father and child because of their shared faith in Jesus. It's likely that Paul actually led Onesimus to faith in Jesus and has been central in cultivating his spiritual growth. And so he is like a spiritual father to him. But what is Philemon's relationship, right? The one that Paul is writing to, what is Philemon's relationship with Onesimus? Well, in verse 12, Paul writes, I am sending Onesimus back to you, sending you my very heart. And then it becomes clear as the letter goes on that Onesimus appears to have been Philemon's slave. And it looks like he escaped some time ago. And somehow, somewhere, the language, the theological language we would use for that is God's providence. But somehow, somewhere, he wound up in Paul's life. But Onesimus is a new man. No longer the same person he was when he ran away. And now Paul is actually sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And maybe this idea horrifies you. But for Paul, who had been transformed by love, he believed at the core of his being that love changes people. And he expects things to be different now. For Onesimus, for Philemon, and for the two of them together. But here is the center, the heart of Paul's expectation. In verse 15, Paul explains, he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Paul assumes Onesimus' change in status, that he has become a child of God, that being a son of Paul and a brother of Philemon, Paul assumes this has to fundamentally change the way that Philemon views Onesimus. But not just the way he views Onesimus, the way he treats Onesimus. He will no longer, for the rest of his life, be able to view Onesimus as a piece of property. He'll no longer be able to view Onesimus as someone that he could own, someone who could simply work for him, as someone who is less than fully human. No, Paul believes that in Christ, Onesimus has been set free, and that if Philemon wants to live a life free in Christ, he has to accept the truth of what Jesus has done for Onesimus. Philemon is being asked to reimagine a world, to embrace a world where Christians, where followers of Jesus are the very first in line to set their own captives free. Whew. Like powerful stuff. We shouldn't be surprised that this small, tiny movement of Jesus followers in the ancient world fundamentally changed the world they lived in. Not because they yelled at the world to be better, to change, but because they began to live a very different, alternative way of life. Where even if the world said it's normal to own people, they just said, in the kingdom of God, that's not even on the table. Think about the story that we're hearing. Think about the story that we're living out and what we're being invited into. All right, this story, it starts in the beginning. Human beings made by God in the image of God, we were made free, set free in the world to live and to flourish and to help bring all that God had made to life and flourishing. This is good work we've been given. But we know the story. Sin so quickly corrupts us, turns us away and against from each other in the forms of greed and selfishness and corruption. We are changed. Humans start hurting each other. Humans start enslaving each other, treating each other like animals. But just last week, we heard a word of hope. Sin never has the final say. Prophets like Isaiah, they show up and they announce that a new future is coming, a better future, a beautiful future that's overflowing with God's presence and his goodness. The prophets tell us that in this future, there are no slaves. Every human is free to live and work and create and flourish in relationship with each other. Prophets like Isaiah, they saw a day in the future, a day when one would come. And he would come and bring the future into the present. A day would come when someone in the Spirit of God would arrive and would begin setting captives free because of love. The angels coming to Mary and Zechariah in our Christmas stories, they come announcing that this one is on his way. Jesus stands up in his hometown and he announces that this one has finally come to set captives free. And he's standing before you now in the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We see people being set free everywhere. Like if you were to summarize like what Jesus is doing all of the time, he's just setting people free. Free from the power of evil, free from fear, free from debt, free from bondage, free from isolation, free from sickness, free. Jesus delivers people, as the old summary goes, from sin and from death and from the devil. With every act by Jesus, right, Jesus is pointing us toward God's good future. And last week, what we did together was we celebrated all of the ways that these acts of deliverance, that still keep happening today because Jesus, while bodily might be at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit of God is at work in our world. And so these acts continue to happen. Deliverance still shows up. And every time it does, every time we catch a glimpse, what does it do? It brings us surprise and joy. But we also recognized last week that these acts, these signs of the future to come are just that, right? They aren't the fullness of God's kingdom here and now. They are just glimpses of that fullness. They are foretastes of the feast to come. They help us with each glimpse. They help us with each taste to wait. They help us to anticipate. But more than that, or in addition to that, they inspire us, don't they? Like they motivate us to then be a source of joy for others. And so our job right now, while we wait, right, isn't just to sit around and look for the future to break into the present. We aren't just waiting to be surprised by joy. We are praying. And when we pray, as Jesus taught us, we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, for God's will to be done. And then we hear Jesus command us and give us a spirit that enables us to then do God's will, the very will we prayed for. And we do this by loving our neighbors as Jesus loved us. And when we love, when our lives are filled with expressions, tangible expressions of this love, others will rejoice. We will bring this experience of surprising, unexpected joy into the lives of others, and they will see the future that God has promised. When Onesimus is welcomed back by Philemon, not as a slave, but as a brother, equal in God's family, do you think that there's going to be some rejoicing? You better believe it. On Onesimus's part, on Paul's part, it might be a little painful for Philemon at first. His rejoicing might come later. But you better believe that there are people who are seeing and experiencing that act of welcome. And they're praising God. It's stirring joy in them. In the same way that the good father in Luke 15 runs out to when he catches a glimpse of the prodigal son returning home, and he holds him and cries on him and he welcomes him. And he welcomes him not as a servant, which the son expected to come back as because he owed his father so much. But the father embraces him as a full son, right? Do you think that there is going to be some rejoicing with that kind of welcome and embrace? And I'll never forget the day that I told David's mom that we were going to become his foster parents, that he had a place in our home and in our family. Her joy was powerful and it was contagious. And she praised God. Jesus announced that he has come to set captives free. Paul seemed to believe that followers of Jesus would spend their lives engaged in that work, doing that very thing. But if God didn't think that he could set us free from a distance, from his throne in heaven, but if God saw the need to come close to us, to draw near to us, to take on human flesh in the person of Jesus, if God didn't believe that rescue, that deliverance, that freedom could be accomplished from a distance, but had to be done in relationship and nearness, then how much more, right, is God calling us to come close to those who need freedom? How much more is God calling us to draw near, to listen closely to welcome into our lives and maybe even our homes those who God is trying to set free. It's easy to look at people who need freedom as projects, as problems to solve. It is harder, so much harder and messy with people to really invest ourselves in others, to give up our power and our position and our privilege, to really take on ourselves the burdens of others. But here we are yet again at God's table, a place where we were once enemies. But now we have been made sons and daughters. We have been received into God's family. And isn't that crazy? God's love transformed our relationship. No longer enemies, but now sons and daughters. Paul wants Philemon to see that in Christ, Onesimus can no longer be a slave. They cannot sit at this table. They cannot share in the body and the blood of Jesus and allow Philemon to continue to treat Onesimus as a slave. He is a brother who has an equal place at the table. They are co-equals with the same spirit, saved by the same grace. And so their life together must change. Not just independently, not just as individuals, but their life, their relationship has to change. But Paul doesn't want to command it. He wants to remind Philemon that love begs it. And so, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, who is God calling you to receive as a brother or a sister? You may not have a slave, probably unlikely. But is there someone who in some way in your life, in your relationship, you treat them as a project, as a problem, someone to keep at a distance, someone who God this morning is calling you to receive and to embrace.